misdeed up a little bit. It's funny how we use words. I was just thinking, some would always say butterflies in my stomach, but when I was singing there, I had butterflies in my stomach. Like, it's a metaphor, but I was like, wow, my knees are knocking and I'm nervous, and I've already done this just about like an hour ago, and now I'm doing it again. So it's great. Hard to, someone who doesn't preach regularly, to do it twice. And I'll be like, I was telling Leo earlier, I was like, I already told you guys this stuff, but you're all new faces, so I get to share it again. These guys do it well. I got a lot to learn here. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Matt emailed a few of the fellas, Chris Butler, Al Winham, myself, said I got three texts that I wanted to hand out so Bryce and I could be working on some other things, and Matt and Bryce be working on some other things. And I looked at the texts, and I saw, whoa, that one's way too hard. And that one is, whoa, that's way too difficult. Man, that could be kind of easy. I'm going to try this one. And the cool thing was, I was gone for the first week. I wouldn't have been physically here. And the second one, I wasn't sure. So it only worked out that I got to preach about how it's going to be forever. Forever and ever. God's grace in my life to be able to stand here to watch my daughter sing. And just, I'm not the kind of guy that should be up here telling you about God's word. But by God's grace, I am. So I'd like to thank him for that. Yeah, here I go saying the same stuff again, but I'm going to get them. I can take a lot of flack from some people, Bryce, for my use of the word story. And it's probably the way my mind thinks missiologically. I like the word story. And when I talk about story, I'm just kind of like a parenthesis at the beginning of the sermon. When I use the word story, I don't mean like Peter Pan or Cinderella or Humpty Dumpty or anything like that. I'm talking about the real account, the real narrative, the real story of Scripture. Okay, so if you hear that word, that's what I'm talking about. And I can't stop doing that. But I'm talking about the real reality as it were. I titled the message this morning, How It Will Be. George Hertwig says I should call it, And Now You Know the Rest of the Story. Or Uli says that. And that's it. I'm not Paul Harvey, I'm not a good storyteller, but I am Joel Sewell, and how it will be. And there's a forever-isness to this story that I'm sharing with you. As in, this is the way, what I'm about to share this morning is the way it's going to be forever. Like, it's never going to stop being this way forever. And if you can for a second comprehend what I just said, kudos to you. It's tough. I've tried to get my mind wrapped around that. I was telling Joanne Reister earlier this week. I was sitting in a tractor as a kid, mowing some grass, some set aside land we had on our farm, and I was just driving through the field and thinking, how long will forever be? When does forever stop being forever? These are the kind of questions that a little 13-year-old boy is thinking about. But the reality of what is to come is going to happen. And here's the problem is we have things like media today, and I don't necessarily mean social media, though that's part of it. I'm talking about media in general that has decided that they get to rewrite the story, as it were, how we think about how well forever will be. And these things, there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ideas on how this thing called life or living is going to end. Books, movies, you name it. The end time stuff is a real moneymaker. People want to know. False narratives, false stories abound about this. There's only one way it's really going to happen. That's what I'm going to tell you right now. This is the way it's going to be forever. Everything else you've ever heard is wrong. How do you like them apples? It's the way it is. It's not what Netflix says. It's not what New York Times bestsellers say. It's what God says. He created this thing called life. And he's going to tell us here a bit of what we need to know. Not everything we will know. But what we need to know, he's going to tell us right here. And how it's going to be forever. So, thinking about that, and thinking about use of the word story, I think about just coming from a God who is who's personable, he's in control, he's holy, and he made me in his image. Here, this is kind of like a timeline here. So at the beginning, he didn't make me at the beginning, but he made my ancestors, Adam and Eve. And he started with us as the pinnacle, I think the specialness of his creation. And so I relate to him in that way, but how I understand that, and then how I understand the end, where we go in the end, It determines what I do right now.
Does that make sense? So how we live in this, how we understand the story to beginning in a pile of other things determines how we live. And out of that come our what's called assumptions. We assume things. We assume like this is the life is going to be. Case in point, I was at a funeral two summers ago for a rancher down south of Longview. And there was a gal there and she got up and said, well, I appreciate so-and-so and good friendship. And she said, one day, I firmly believe he'll be back on the ranch as a wolf, a calf, or a colt. And I thought, wow, really? I just wanted to stand up and say, that's absolutely wrong. That would have been totally weird, but that's absolutely wrong. Now, can you imagine living in light of that reality? That you will come back as a wolf, a calf, or a colt. Like, it's not going to happen. But that's the reality that people are living in. So I would say, and as I said before and reiterate again, the way we feel the story ends depends how we live in the story. So what I want to do is I want to challenge some of those assumptions with the story that is. The story that really matters. That's God's word. Much is being shaped about these things. Much of our thinking is shaped about these things, but the more we put our weight on the story that is God's story in the way that he says it, the more it can hold up. It can hold up to actually what we're placing our trust in, that we can know him more and rely upon him. Not rely upon what we think we want him to do, but rely upon him for who he said he would be. Anybody who knows me well knows that I like the writings of a guy named Paul David Tripp. He said this. He said, it's humbling and significant to realize that the biblical story doesn't begin with us. And yet we fit into this story. We fit into the meta-narrative of Scripture, the big overarching story. We fit into there. And what I'm going to share this morning is the end. This is the forever-isness of it all. It will always be this way. You're going to have a hard time grasping some of that. And fair enough, you're not alone. But mind you, everything that I'm talking about hasn't happened yet. This stuff will happen. Does that make sense? We're living here, and I don't know where the end is and when it will happen. I'm not to know. I'm to live in the story in light of the realities that he told me right here. So that's it. So the best way I knew how to put this in perspective is, you ever go on vacation? Anybody like go to Hawaii or, I don't know, Europe, Australia? Well, I guess in the day and age we live today, if you found out you're going to do that, you go home and you probably click on your browser and you start looking around. Oh, there's golf there. We can go rock climbing, or they have pasta. I don't know, whatever they do. We went to Spokane last week or 2 weeks ago, and man, tell you about Spokane. It's pretty sweet. We did a little clicking around. We went swimming and we ate Mexican food and it was awesome. But we checked it out. And that's kind of what I want to do for you now, is kind of give you a little preview that if you're in Christ, if God is your Father, if you trust in Jesus Christ, this is your future. I'm going to share with you right now the future of what's to come, kind of like it were as a flyover. Or as my friend Mike says, get up in the Sputnik, up in the helicopter, and look down on the whole thing and be like, this is what it looks like. That's kind of what I want to do for you now. So let's pray. We're going to do a lot of reading this morning because we're going to let the Word tell us what we need to know. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in humble submission, knowing our place in this whole thing called life and the cosmos, that you're God. And yet for some strange reason to ask, like, you desire to that we would know you and that we would be transformed by that knowledge of you. Open our eyes, Lord. These are tough things for us to grasp. Lord, we want to stay clear to the text, and at the same time, we want to know and understand what's to come. Because, Lord, as you know, life here on earth is really difficult. And we need hope. We need to be reminded of hope because of the difficulties we face each and every day. Thank you that you yourself are that hope we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And there's a guy named the Apostle John. And he's on an island called Patmos. And he's been given this revelation. Earlier in the book of Revelation, it talks about
the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. And we're in a place in there, Revelation, if you're writing this down, Revelation 1:19 and 4:1 speak to this. Now we're living in the things that are to come. So these things are not yet to happen yet. So let's pick up in Revelation chapter 21. Like I said, I'm doing a lot of reading this morning. Excuse me. Verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Let that sink in for a second. Verse 5, "But he was seated on the throne and said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestables, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death." So what's happening here is reality as we know it is now changing. Okay? This is the new reality for those who are in Christ, and it talks a little about for those who aren't in Christ. This is the fulfillment of things that have happened earlier in the story. Go back to 2 Peter, go to the left there, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing some encouragement to some scattered believers. And here we go in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "Waiting for the hastening and the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Isaiah 65, verse 17. Turn there real fast. Again, the fulfillment of things that are to come, a new heaven and a new earth. "For behold, I created new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." How much do we love the idea of something new? Think about this for a second. A car, a book, a song, or a movie. Think of even a new song. Do we imagine it to be a wordless, silent, and without rhythm? No. Yeah, I've kind of gotten starting to think this new earth is going to have some kind of form of what we see today. But I can tell you, it's going to be unrecognizable because everywhere we go, we see the effects of sin. Whether you know it or not, you're seeing them. So the previously unknown is what we're dealing with here. We don't get a new car, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't have a pole. It always has upholstery, an engine, tires, all these things. We have a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we're dealing with today. It's more than likely the similar shape of this current place we live. But I'm going to go back and just kind of go through these last eight verses. Verse 1, "The new heaven and new earth are done away, the first heaven and the first earth are done away with." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" God will dwell with them, with man in this new Jerusalem. Take heart here. Verse 4, "No more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain." Stop and let that sink in for a second. Yesterday, well, it is for last Christmas, I bought my wife a coffee cup. It's blue and it's wonderful. I love it. And it says Amanda, and it's got a rose underneath it because that's her middle name. I was pretty proud of this thing. Yesterday it broke. Telling you what, the new reality, coffee cups won't be breaking. I mean, like, I'm just trying to dial it in for you. As if it's not enough that there'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, no coffee cups won't be breaking. You know, I heard it said before as a kid, I can remember hearing this thing over. This guy, he said, "It's going to be sweet." Let me tell you something. It's going to be sweet.
It is going to be awesome. This new reality. Try to grasp this with me. Verse 6, he says, Jesus says this, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." It is done. Means the fulfillment that denotes the destruction of God's enemies. Earlier in this book, we're talking about how this place is being torn up. And it's all done. No more. God is saying it's done. It's finished. I mean, it's finished, the work of the cross. We understand that. But it's done. No more. No more. God is saying it's done. The final destruction of all his enemies for good. No more broken relationships. That person that you're holding that grudge against, you won't hold that grudge against them anymore. And you know what? Somebody else won't be holding a grudge against you. That'll be done with. Restoration. Things will be restored. One of my favorite stories that I love is the story of Jim Elliot and those fellows down in Ecuador. You guys familiar with that story? It's a powerful story. A group of Indians, remote. No one had really gone in there and spent any time. And no one ever really contacted these people. And when they did, they died. They were slaughtered. But there was one man in there named Minkai. He was an Alka Indian. And he speared a man named Nate Saint. Well, Minkai is now a follower of Jesus. And I checked last night, Minkai is still alive. But when Minkai was asked, what's he going to do when he meets Nate Saint in heaven? He replied, "I'm going to run, throw my arms around Nate Saint." Thank him for bringing Jesus Christ to me and my people. The last time Minkai ran towards Nate Saint, he had a spear in his hand, ready to kill the guy. He did kill the guy. He has confessed to that. It's all going to be restored, guys. It's not going to be like this anymore. Like I said, it's going to be sweet. Who's going to be there? I think that's the question we need to understand. John 1, 12 and 13. These are the guys that are going to be, these are the people that are going to be there. "But to all did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Received him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. "Who were born not of the blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Perfect relationships with a perfect loving father. The one who is victorious will inherit this possession. Verse 8 jumps down and talks about the reality of those who have and not trusted in what was done on a cross on behalf of them for Jesus Christ in his work. This is what's going to happen to them. "The cowardly, the faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." All along, through this story of Scripture, the second death has been talked about. There's a second death. You die physically, and those who know the Lord go to be with the Lord forever. Well, there's a second death for those who have not trusted in Christ, who have not turned from what they've been trusting in. They've stayed trusting in that, and that's brought them the second death. They never put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what awaits them, is what he's saying in verse 8. Let's go to verse 9 of chapter 21. We're going to talk about this, the description of this new Jerusalem. And I think about new Jerusalem. So we've got this new heaven and new earth. I'll show you a picture here in a second about that. And then we've got this new Jerusalem that kind of suspends down. Chris, can we turn the fans on? Would that be okay? I'm hot. I don't know about you guys. So we've got this, it's kind of like the capital city. The capital city is here suspended down. That's the new Jerusalem. So this place will be like the capital. Let's go verse 9. We're going to describe what this place looks like. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city lie four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. In the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Verse 22, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. In its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So here's the new city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the capital of heaven. A fellow named Rene Pachet had some thoughts on this I'd like to share with you. The emphasis on the present heaven is clearly rest, cessation from earth's battles and comforts from earth's sufferings. The future heaven is certain, more on activity and expansion, serving Christ and reigning with him. The scope is much larger and great city with its 12 gates, people coming and going, nations to rule. In other words, the emphasis on the present heaven is the absence of earth's negatives, while in the future heaven, the one we're talking of, it is the presence of earth's positives, magnified many times through the power and glory of resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth, free at last from sin and shame and all that would hinder both joy and achievement. This is the reality of what's to come. This has been something that's been on God's mind for quite some time. If we go back a little earlier in the story, in John chapter 14, in God's narrative, Jesus gives us some words. I shared this in my grandfather's funeral some 13 years ago. I read this text. It's pretty popular to share at a funeral. John 14, what we just read about, Jesus is saying he's going to do. So I went here, now I'm going back over here to where Jesus said he's going to do this. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, then I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going," Thomas said. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So this new reality that God has put forth that we can understand a bit of is this: everything's going to be changed. The way we think, the way we process information, our bodies, everything's going to be changed. No more sickness, sadness, tears, crying, it's all death, it's all gone. And Jesus is talking about preparing a place for us. And I read another quote by a fellow named D.A. Carson. He kind of puts this in a little bit of a perspective for us. He says this: since heaven here is pictures as the Father's house, it is more natural to think of dwelling places within a house than as rooms or suites. The simplest explanation is this: my Father's house refers to heaven, and in heaven are many rooms, many dwelling places. The point is not the lavishness of each apartment, but the fact that the ample provision has been made, that there is more than enough space for every one of Jesus' disciples to join him in the Father's house. So that's going to be it. We're going to be here in this new reality, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Verse 11 says that there's going to be no, the light will now be the glory of God, kind of dangling down. I had it drawn up a little picture. Well, I didn't draw that up, but I grabbed a little picture. Just talking about just the geometrics, if you will, of what it's going to look like. Try to get your mind wrapped around that for a little bit. Verse 22 talks about the fact there will be no temple for the city. In this new creation, sin is removed. God himself is the source of light. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Turn with me, John 8, chapter 8, verse 12. Again, to bring you hope for what's to come. We're not just doing a kind of a like a learning exercise here. This is the reality of what is to come. This is contrary to what you probably would find on Netflix or on the New York Times bestseller or what Will Smith's doing or I don't know whatever is going on out there. This rivals that story. But I can tell you something, they're all wrong. It's not a real popular thing to say today, is it? You're wrong. You don't even like hearing that from me up here. I don't like hearing that from you. But there's a lot of different narratives and a lot of different ways for how this whole deal is going to go down. They're not true. I'm sorry. Jesus is saying here in chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God's glory is going to one day shine so bright that it's going to light a city. Yeah, once again, if you can get your mind around that, but it's the way it's going to be. Symbolism and metaphor come together as we have never seen in this New Jerusalem. Like I said, is we could spend all day talking about symbols and metaphors pointing to this reality that is to come. Verse 27 talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is the names of those who have trusted in Christ, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My late grandfather, who I mentioned earlier, his name was John Mortz, a super fella. His favorite line when he would talk to people, he would say, I'm in the two greatest books in the world. And he shot a pronghorn antelope in 1960-something in Douglas, Wyoming. And he was so proud of that because he got in the Book of Hunters, the Boone and Crockett book. He was so proud of that. But even greater still was that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He always told people that. He said that his name was written. And he knows today that Boone and Crockett thing, that ain't nothing compared to what he's experiencing in terms of his reality. But I want to emphasize to you the foreverness of this whole thing. It will always be this way. We'll always be with the Lord. For those who know Christ, we will always be with the Lord. Jesus is the one who has made this possible for us. I want to share another quote. A guy named John Piper in a book called God is the Gospel. Just think on this for a second. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. Here you go. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends in the earth that you ever had, all the friends you had on earth, all the food you liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, in no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Stop and answer yourself honestly for a second. That hit me pretty hard when I read that. It brought to me a more of a, and something God's been doing in my life in the last year is more of a preciousness of Jesus. I'm learning more and more how wretched I am and how much more precious the gospel is. So if you can get all that, if you can have this country club feeling and there's no Christ, I think you need to be honest with yourself there. It's time for us to examine where we're at in the faith. Do we know Christ? You're not half in or half out. You're trusting in Christ or you're not. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We would be looked at as righteous through Jesus because of what Jesus did. God did that for us. That's love. My question for you is, where do you fall into that today? What are you trusting in? I've had a conversation with a fellow lately, and we've been talking about the fact that when you show up there at the gate cap of heaven, and they say, what did you do to come in here? Why should you come into my heaven? How do you answer that question? That's a pretty big thing. And as a sidebar, if you're not clear on that, I'd love to talk to you. Come talk to me after, or Bryce, or Matt, or anybody, the elders. I would love to talk to you. I would buy you a coffee. That's important. So let's go on to chapter 22. Very serious, though. It's time for us to sit there and realize the preciousness of what Jesus has done for us. If we get heaven without Jesus, I don't want it. I'm at that place where I don't want it anymore. I want Jesus to be there, and the reality is he will be there. Chapter 22, verse 1. Let's go through this last chapter here. Finally, Jesus is coming. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp for sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Verse 6. And he said to them, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servant what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. And he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets. And with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. So up to this point, we've kind of seen it's pretty much just a bunch of rocks that have formed this city. And now we have a reality that there's going to be more than rocks. We've got rivers. We've got a tree of life. We've got dirt and probably a pile of other things. And as I was thinking through this, I'm thinking about these things serving purpose. They're going to have a purpose to these things. Like I said before, as I look at dirt, and dirt isn't just going to just sit there and be dirt. And you might say, hey, dirt, what are you doing? Well, I'm just being dirt. No, it's not going to happen. There's going to be a purpose for dirt. I firmly believe, and don't have the time to talk about this today, and I believe Scripture points us, we're going to actually be doing stuff. We're actually going to be moving around, but it's going to have purpose. It's going to be pure joy. It's going to be refreshing. It's going to be glorifying, helpful, profitable, satisfying. It won't be drudgery. It will be wonderful. We will work. We will do things. We will sleep, I assume. I'm pretty sure on that, but I think Scripture points to that. And we're not going to get into all those little things because there's a pile of questions. If you have questions on these things, Talk to Matt. No, but there are some good resources, and there are some good conversations to have on these things. But the point is it points us to the one, to what's to come. Another thing, verse 4 says, 22 verse 4, first part of verse 4 says this. It says that we shall see his face. I'm thinking of Moses there at the burning bush. And then I can't help but think of Charlton Heston with his head back going, whoa. Because he had saw the presence of God. Man, we're going to be able to stop and we're going to be able to look at God. Think about that for a second. We're going to be able to look at God. Second half, it says, his name shall be on their foreheads. He's going to put his name on our foreheads. We've got a small little pile of cows, and every spring we gather them up and take their baby calves, and my wife and I put our brand on there, identifying as ownership, because that belongs to me. That belongs to me. That's what God's going to do to us. He's going to stick his brand on us and say, that's mine. And there's going to be no more, man, I wonder if that guy really loves God. I wonder if that guy's trusting Jesus or not. There's no going to be no more wishy-washy. It's going to be, the lines will be clearly drawn. What a day that will be. It's going to be sweet. And the scripture talks about in verse 5, we will reign with him. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, if you want to, or I'll read it to you. We're going to reign with God. I kind of feel unworthy to do that. I kind of looking for maybe another job to maybe sweep the floor or do something like that. But no, he's telling us we're going to reign with him. The one who conquers, I will grant, verse 21, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He has the right to say that. He's writing the story. He's holding the pen. This is how it's going to be one day. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Just a short little blurb here. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We will reign with God one day. To go on in the chapter, chapter 22, there's a strong rebuke from the angel. We know that we are to worship God alone. He's the only source of our worship. Verse 13 talks about the source of all things and the goal of all things. And that I did a little looking into that Alpha and Omega thing. The beginning and the end. The source and the goal. And I have to stop and push back and realize, I mean, the source comes from him and the goal is him. That means it's like that much about me. It really has nothing to do with you. It really has nothing to do with me. And what I mean by it is life. This life is not about you. You need to get over yourself. You're not as great as you think you are, and I have to tell myself that frequently. But in Christ, that's a different story. This thing, this whole life, is about God and his glory. Let me just jump here as I close out this chapter. Just kind of a general principle for all of Scripture as we just kind of walk our way through here, realizing we could spend a lot of time on a lot of this stuff. Verses 18 and 19 talks about the stern warning about changing the prophecy of this book, takes away or adding to. I believe that would be for all of Scripture. I think we need to be really careful. I think we need to stand under the weight of that. I don't think it's just the book of Revelation. I think it's all of it. I don't think it's like, you got permission with Paul and Moses' writings, but not this one. No, it's the whole deal. The whole deal is that we would stand under the authority and what's here, that we would live according to it and not take or add to what's here. Man, we got to be careful. We got to be careful with what we're saying. The last thing I really want to park on here, though, is verses 7, 12, and 20. Three times in this chapter alone, Jesus says, I'm coming. Six times in the book alone, he says that. Three times in this chapter alone. Behold, I am coming, verse 7. I am coming soon, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. In verse 20 again, he's talking about, I am coming soon. You know, I remember being a kid with my brother and sister upstairs, and mom and dad would be downstairs with them friends or just hanging out, doing whatever mom and dads do, probably eating ice cream, if they're anything like that. That's what my wife and I do when my kids go to bed. You know, sitting down there hanging out, and it's like, we're goofing off. And he's saying, hey, one more time, and I'm coming up there. Man, that's all we needed to know was once. When my dad said it, that was it. You kind of knew. Mom said it, it was like, eh, well, whatever, you know. God is saying, behold, I'm coming three times. What does that tell me? Get ready. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. I kind of want to boil all this down for us. And what's the so what? What's the so what of this whole thing? There's going to come a day when we will stand over our fears, no longer paralyzed by anxiety, no longer haunted by depression. We're going to stand over this. And I think today we can live in light of what's to come, in light of what's here. But I do believe that, I guess to say as one, to kind of personalize a little bit, I don't wake up every morning going, man, God loves me. And I just don't do that. I kind of wake up thinking a lot of times, and I have to fight this with the truth of the reality of what is that I'm kind of pond scum. But that's not what God says about me. That's not what he's saying. There will be a day that I'll stand over that thinking and won't have to fight that anymore. The reality of what is will be so in who I am and in my thinking, I won't have to fight that. Man, I'm looking forward to that. If you struggle with depression, discouragement, there is a day you will stand over these things. And I'm going to show you right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we close out this this morning's message. This should bring hope to our hearts. I know if you're like me, and I know I am, some of you will get that later, you may struggle with these things because life is hard. But if you're in Christ, here's the reality that's to come. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more knees that hurt, no more gray hair, no more glasses. It's going to be great. And I don't tell you that so that you'll think it's all about you. I tell you because this is what God has done for us in Christ. To put hope into your hearts that you might think about that as you walk out of here and face the trials that you face. Every aspect of who we are will be put into this context. And I guess we tend to lean on things that can't hold the weight. And I talked about this earlier. We tend to lean on these things and we say, well, this is what I want to happen and yada, yada. But the biblical story doesn't support our thinking. We get angry, anxious, controlling, manipulative, all because we've placed our hopes in things that can't hold the weight of them. All that will change. The reality of what is, the reality of what's really going to happen will come to fruition. And it could be before I finish this deal here now. All our selfishness, greed, pride will all be gone. All because of the one who stood in our place. Like I said, who took on sin, who became sin, so that we would be righteous. There was a saying as a kid I heard a lot. It said, it's kind of an older saying. It says, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I realize that has different connotation, but today I'd say that's horrible. I think we need to focus on heaven. I think we need to be thinking about heaven each and every day. What's to come? This is just a momentary flash in the pan, this life. Let me close with a quote by a man we've heard of, or some of us know well, a guy named Charles Spurgeon. He said, Christian, meditate such on heaven. It will help thee to press on, to forget the toil of the way. This veil of tears is but the pathway to the better country. This world of woe is but the stepping stone to a world of bliss. And after death, what cometh? What wonderful world will open up upon our astonished sight? Let's pray. Again, Lord, we're here in this this reality that is tough to live in. But yet you've given us such hope in the gospel. You've given us such a picture of what's to come. That forever is this relationship, how it will be, that you've promised that we could be with you forever. That will be enough for our hearts. It won't matter about the money or the friendships we had or didn't have. It'll all be about you. We look forward to that day, Lord. Remind us of these things, that we would think on these things as we go about our day today and live in light of what's to come. May that not only change what we do, but how we think and every aspect of us for this new reality that is to come of being with you forever and ever because of the Lord Jesus. In his name I pray.